Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
So for many of you who have already been through the Love Life series, part one, that started back in March. So we did three sessions talking about love and relationships, sex and relationships, and what has God got to do with it, what has sex got to do with relationships. And to begin with that first kind of part, we brought in three topics. So they'll come back up on the screen. What we looked at, first of all, was love. We were looking at defining love according to how God does love. And then we looked at relationships, and we looked at commitment, covenant in terms of not a contract, but actually a covenant, a commitment from God. And finally, we brought it back to restoration, and we're going to do something like that again. We're going to do three parts. But I understand when we first set this out, it kind of felt in terms of, I don't know if you know there's ratings for things that you watch and you say you see in films and things, but I felt like part one was kind of like the universal, is the U, or maybe it made it into PG. You know, it was just on the surface of things. But we did that intentionally as a leadership team because we wanted to address it. We wanted to address it where people are at and bring people from a foundation, a firm foundation, a good place, okay? So this time around, I feel we're moving into the 12A territory of going a bit deeper in the word about these kind of subjects. And I've got the privilege of kicking us off. So we're going to start with identity, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today. Then next week, we're going to be talking about fulfillment. What does it mean to live the fulfilled life in Christ, in God? And then finally, Tim's going to end it home with healing. So looking forward to that. And throughout this process, okay, be prayerful. But we've also recommended that we're going to be doing a reforum question and answers panel with some of the leadership team. So some of those things that maybe we would regard as 15 in that rating could be more explored in the depth in those kind of conversations in reforum. So I really encourage you to get along to that. But also, we're taking questions before that. I think you've heard through that through community groups. But again, please do contact us at admin@wellspring-church.org if you've got any questions you'd love to have us kind of bring up in that time. But here we are today in identity. And you may think, oh, David, identity, that sounds a bit more like at surface level again. Maybe that's just the you. And yeah, to be fair, I'm kind of setting up what's going to be happening in the next two sessions. But I wanted to encourage you, identity is so foundational to who you are. It's so key and core to who you are. It deeply impacts, it completely impacts how you do relationships, how you relate to other people. And that's why it's my privilege today to be talking about identity. Now, I wonder with any of you, have you ever overheard or have you ever listened to somebody describe you? How's that made you feel? How did you respond to that? How was that for you? See, through my kind of, not even teenage years, through my years at school as a junior, maybe even as early as an infant, I remember some of my teachers saying I was a bit loud. I spoke too much. I chatted too much during class. And for me, I was like, oh, that's, I probably shouldn't be that. And then at the end of the year, you know, I still think you do written reports. And in the written report, it'd be David's doing well academically or doing all right, but he chats too much. Yeah, I couldn't shake it. I couldn't change it. And the thing was, I realized that I actually deeply care what people have to say about me. I deeply care when I listen to hear people describe me and say what they think of me. And I think that's true for each and every one of us. Now, some of you probably do better than me because I really care about what everybody has to say to me. Now, the influence circle caring about this may be a bit smaller with you, but I believe you do care about what people have to say about yourself. Mainly your loved ones, you care about what they have to say. And even if you're kind of like not even that close or that particular about that, I believe you really care what you have to say about yourself, how you think about yourself. And it just got me questioning, well, with all those voices, how much do we care about hearing what God has to say about who you are? And I believe God's word for us this morning, and in fact through this whole series, the whole Love Life series, God's word is, listen to me. That's what God is saying. He's inviting us in to listen to him, listen to his word, listen to his truth. And this isn't just some corporate thing. This isn't just for the big family, although that is very true because he wants to address his church and how his church should be, how his church should be loved, how his church should receive the love that he has. But it's also deeply personal for each and every person here. You all have the capacity to hear from God, and God has a word for you. Not just for the person next to you. He desires to do relationship with you. And even today, he would love to speak to you because he's pursuing you and he wants you. So what better way to hear about what God has to say than turning to his word? So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to read from verses 34 to 40. Just to give you a little context of what's going on here, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus has done his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's come in and many of the people, all the people celebrating him, have seen him as the Messiah, the Christ, this chosen figure to bring about liberation for God's people. But there are some people, in stark contrast to this, who aren't happy with him being the Messiah, who don't accept that, who reject that. And so in this discourse of chapter 22, Jesus begins by telling a parable, sort of linking this kind of scenario. But then he's on an onslaught. He seems to be kind of barraged by loads of questioning. And that questioning relates to him being the Messiah. The first kind of round of questioning comes from the Pharisees, looking at the political aspect of what Jesus is and who he's about and what's he for. Then the Sadducees come in and have this kind of questioning about the afterlife and where he stands with that and what the Messiah is about in that terms. And finally, this is the part we're going to talk about now. Here's the experts of the law. Here comes the scribes and the scholars. And now they're challenging Jesus with priorities, with life priorities, with God's priorities. What's your priorities, Jesus? And so this is what Jesus has to say. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything hangs on those two commandments. I don't know about you. I wonder how you respond when your identity or when you're being questioned for who you are. It may not come as a shock to you with my rugged, handsome, I'm just going to throw in there as well, but mature and well-kept beard that I get asked for my age a lot. I get ID'd a lot. And I'm just going to run through with you how embarrassing and how repetitive this is for me. Look, most people would know about being checked for your ID for alcohol, okay? So that happens to me all the time. I'm actually 32 years old for everybody. There you go. And I'm going to prove it in a moment, but we'll wait. You're all going to get to see my ID. I'm preaching the word. I'm showing it to you in a moment. But look, I have been ID'd after being served alcohol. As in, I'm holding the drink and somebody's then checked my ID to see whether I can still hold the drink that I've purchased. That has happened to me. Another thing that's happened to me is at B&Q, I got ID'd for buying glue, okay? And I'm, oh, if you think that's funny. And I was 25 or plus, because this was after I was married, okay? Another thing I've been ID'd for, and I'm annoyed that the youth are in here to hear this, but after I got married, so I got married at 25, in my late 20s, I got ID'd in the cinema for a 15. It's not funny, guys. Okay, you think that's bad. When me and Hannah first got married, we were like, oh, which shop are we going to go for? We're going to go with Sainsbury's, which means we need to get the Nectar card, right? So I went to just get the form to fill out the Nectar card, and I had to prove my ID just to get a Nectar card form. To fill out the form, they wanted me to prove I was over 18. And just this week, ladies and gentlemen, the grand finale. Has anybody done click and collect before? Click and collect. There wasn't even alcohol on my shopping list. The woman would not give me my food until I proved that I was over 18 to her. I drove up in my car with my wife sitting next to me. She's like, can I see your ID? And the thing is, with all of this, when I've been questioned about my age, when I've been questioned about my identity, the thing I have to refer to, the thing I have to show is my ID, which you can now see up on the screen. Thank you. Thank you, DVLA. Thank you, British government, that because of you, I know who I am. This is what I refer to. And I don't even like, because that's not me. Look how angry that person is. You're not even allowed to smile in these passport photos these days. So, like, apparently that's what I look like when I'm in a bad mood. Selwyn, yes, Selwyn's my middle name. Go on, you want to take anything else from it? Anything else? Yes, I'm British. There you go. So my question to you is, what's your reference point? What do you refer to? Who tells you who you are? And who do you show? Where do you get your confidence from? Because I confidently show this and say, this is me. I'm just a bit moody, but this is me. What about you? How do you refer to who you are? What's the reference point that you have? And here we have Jesus being asked in this onslaught of questions about the Messiah and about what he's about. And Jesus refers to the Word of God. In fact, he brings up two scriptures, two portions of scripture. He brings up Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5, and he pairs it with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he says, in this, in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, depending on what version you're reading, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this. Do you know all the law and the prophets, they've counted them up. The Jewish laws add up to 613 commands. All of this is dealt in these two commands. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what it's about. This is the primary focus of who we are, who we've been created to be, what we live for, and what Jesus is about, and what Jesus fulfilled. To love God and to love others. So my first point for today, through this scripture, we can see that we are created for a relationship with God and to love others. That's the primary part of our identity, God-given identity, created to be in relationship with him, and in that relationship with him, learning to love like him and to love the world and to love others. Now, this has some implications for each and every one of us for this truth. The first part of this truth is that we are loved by God. Full stop. We are loved by God. It doesn't, exclamation mark. We are loved by God, no matter who we are, where we are, what we've been through, what we've done, our gender, our sexual orientation, the way we go about our life, our ethnicity, for nothing, nothing matters in regards to the truth of you are loved by God. You are deeply loved by God. And that's before you're in a relationship with him. In fact, even if you're listening to him or not, you're loved by God. But the thing is, because he loves us, we get this opportunity to go into the next stage of this, and which is we're invited into relationship with him. We're invited into a relationship with him. See, we're loved first. None of us have loved God first. He loved us first. And because he's loved us first, that gives us the capacity to love him back. It's amazing. And the fact that he's given us the capacity to love him back is because Jesus gave it all. In fact, this invitation that God gives us for our identity to be in relationship with God cost him everything. And it's great that we got to start with communion, because it's a reminder this invitation was written by blood, written in Jesus's blood. And he gave this freely. He gave this willingly. And he gave this to all people, regardless of who you are, regardless, again, of gender, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of even your relationship status, all those things, God wants you to be in relationship with him. That is the primary, foundational, key aspect to God. He's created you to be in relationship with him. But the amazing thing is, in relationship with him, okay, in relationship with him, in his love, learning by his love, we're told that we get to love the world, love the neighbor, love the world. And this is the original plan. This is the original identity. This is the original blueprint from creation. We were called to rule and reign in relationship with God. And that's where things took a bit of a left turn or a right turn. Because of Adam and Eve, they decided to rule without relationship with God. So this is what Jesus is laying up as the primary thing. This is what we should be most concerned about. But Jesus even gives more clues about unpacking this, because the first part of this portion of scripture comes from Deuteronomy. And I would actually like us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. Now, these verses are known as the Shema. And through their history, even up to today, they call this the Shema because it's a prayer they've been saying for generations, generation after generation. They repeat these scriptures. So I'm just going to read this to you. This is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Just going to take a moment to look at that verse 4, because that's the preference. That's what came before verse 5. That's what came before Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here, the first word is hear. Listen. Now, the Hebrew word for that is Shema. That's where they get the name for the prayer, Shema. It means to listen. God is inviting them in to listen to God. And the thing about the word listen, it isn't just like listen to vibrations. It's not just hear what is being said. It's not just hear what's bounced around and all that. It's actually hear and respond. Hear and take on. Incline your ear. Focus, because there's an expectation what is being said is really important. It is of value to you. Hear. O Israel, listen up. And this is the same invitation we're given. It means pay attention. Han wishes I would hear as God wants us to hear. You know, a lot of the time Han will speak to me and I've listened, but I can't even retain what she said. And it's infuriating for her. And it's annoying for me because I can't make up an answer to say I have listened, you know? And even worse, right, is when I was growing up, when mum or dad would tell me to listen. And I've heard what they've said. I know what they've said. I can even tell them what they've said, but I haven't done it. You see, the expectation here is when you hear the word hear, when God says listen, there's this understanding that you're going to listen and obey. Do you know what the word is for obey in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language? Shema. It's listen. They didn't separate. There is no word for obey, because by listening, there was the expectation that you would obey. So to listen means to listen and obey, to respond, to do. And that's why you get in the scriptures a lot of the time. They have ears to hear, but they're not listening. They have heard. They're just not doing what Christ has told them to do, or what God has told them to do, or what the scriptures have told them to do. Now, in the same verse, it talks about the Lord your God is one. The Lord our God is one. That means there is no other. There's no other God beside this God. This holy God is exactly that. He's set apart. There's none like him. None can match up to him. There is nothing else. Just got to ask that question. For each and every one of us, we say there is only one God. Hopefully we're at that point. But then I have to question, but are we beside him? Have we made gods out of our own selves? Are there any other idols that we value? Or are there other things that we go to put on the same level as God, to say, you're my reference point too? Is God sharing a reference point with yourself, or with something in your life, or with somebody else? Because God says here, it's him and him alone. So this shows me this teaches me just through these verses that we are created. This is point two. We are created to listen and trust in God alone. We're talking about identity. We're talking about love life series and all the things to do with relationships, sex, orientation, just where we're at in our kind of status with relationships. And we're told we must listen and trust in God. Now, here's the deal. This is when it gets tricky, though, right? Because there's some questions that come up when you're trying to listen to God, when you're trying to trust in God, that challenge this. And I'm in this mix as well. What happens when things don't match up with the world? What happens when the world says this, but God says that, and they just don't compute? What about those things when we're talking about what a male is and what a female is? What about the things when we're talking about what kind of sexuality you can keep and is that in line with scripture? What about just statuses and we value and placing different values in different people? How do we deal with that? It feels like the world is getting updated, okay? And it feels like we potentially could be being outdated, right? That's how I feel some of the time. I feel old school in life, and I'm only 32. How do we deal with that? How do I trust in God? How do I continue to listen to him and trust in his word, refer to it, that being my reference point, when actually my experience around me is projecting something different? And this goes even further when I ask the question, the world, okay, how do I deal with it when the world seems to be doing love better? Can I just repeat that? When it seems the world is doing love better than the church, maybe they're doing love better than you, God. Is that kind of a question that's come to your mind? Like in all of what's going on, and this has been going on for some time, the word of tolerance, yeah, right? Tolerance is this thing that like, I feel like it's a good thing, right? It's projected as a good thing. This is caring for people. This is giving identity to people. This is empowering people. This is a good thing. So surely I should be for it. But what am I actually being for in this? What is this self-identifying? What is this thing about giving the power to a person to allow them to be who they want to be? What's it about them self-creating? We've just talked about we've already been created to be in relationship with God, but others are trying to recreate or create themselves in the image that best suits them. Is there, for you, holding my hand up here, a temptation that maybe I can appease both? Maybe even when there are opposite ends, maybe I can still make that work, the world work, but also please God. Maybe there's a way that I can do this that brings them together and it's fine. This is where we go into verse 5, because I believe God really addresses this. And Jesus addressed this even with the experts of the law. It says in verse 5 in Deuteronomy chapter 6, love God with all your heart. Can't have a divided heart. Can't do one thing and then jump out and do the other thing. You can't serve two masters. You can only be in life. You can only be in life or you can be outside of life. And if you're outside of life, that's ruin, decay, eventual death. So how can I balance? Well, you can't. That's the challenge we're presenting ourselves today, and we're going to go through this series. What does it mean to be in Christ, in life, in the Word? What does it mean to actually refer to Him? And so Jesus brings out Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And so even the experts of the law back then may be like, well, I've got it. I know how to be a lover of God with all my heart, mind, and soul. The difference of versions, by the way, is just because of the years and the culture. They mean the same thing, but there's different words used between the New Testament and the Old Testament. But hear this. When the experts of the law are like, well, I can do that. But then when Jesus brings up love your neighbor as you love yourself, they knew instantly, well, I can't do it. I've fallen short of that. That's impossible. It's impossible. And this is what's so good about this statement and what we've done in taking communion. Jesus, by saying those things, this is what life is truly about. He's saying, you can't do it. It's okay, because I'm here. And this is about grace. Your very identity is actually about the grace of God, the grace of Jesus to do that for you, to love as God has asked him to love. And this is what's so amazing. These laws, these commands, all 613 that Jesus fulfilled, what this commandment of law hasn't been done away with, he's fulfilled it, but the commandment of law has now become a covenant of grace. This is all about grace. So it leads me to this question about grace. How do I live in grace and not in idolatry? How do I live with God being alone, the one that I trust, that I listen to? So the question is, how do I listen and trust in God alone when primarily for other people, what I've said about relationship with God doesn't even come into the picture? Their worldviews doesn't include God. Therefore, they're identifying themselves in a different way, primarily seeing themselves in a different way. And I know this just from filling out forms. Sailor's just about to start school in September, and I'm having to write out these forms, and I'm like constantly writing mail, constantly writing my age, showing my ID. I'm constantly writing things that are my reference point of who I am for the world. But actually, what am I? Who am I in God? And I just want to give you a few answers to how can you listen and trust in God? How can you apply the right reference to your life? There's just four things I've realized just from my listening and trusting in God. The first thing, or the first two things, is just a posture of your heart. Okay? And this is what we did with communion. In humility and honesty, this is what makes that faith transaction happen. Okay? This is what grace is about. So the first thing I want to let you know is you can hear from God. You are created to hear from God, not even through me, not through the leadership team, but you, each and every one of you individually, can hear from God. And that actually shows you about the character and heart of God, because God desires, this is the second point, God desires that you would hear from him the truth. Because God wants the truth in you, because the truth is good for you. The truth is actually a person as well. The truth is Jesus. Anything outside of that. You know why God wants you to have the truth so much? It's because he wants you to have a good life. Not just a good life, but the best life. The fullness of life. The fullness of the purpose of what God's created for you is in the truth. Anything outside of that, you're lacking parts of life. In fact, it's decay. It's harmful to who you are. It's harmful to your identity, your core being, because it's not in the truth. It's not of God. But where do we go with this after having the right heart to realize he can speak to me? There is a reference point. Well, it's quite simple, and there's no shortcuts to this, people. We need to prioritize his word and his spirit, time in prayer. And I just want to read to you one of the scriptures that came to mind when I was thinking about this point. It's in James. It's chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. Let me just read this to you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. How many of you this morning looked in a mirror? Come on. I mean, I look in the mirror all the time. It's not just in the morning. And I realize I look in the mirror. I know it's horrendous, right? I was like, oh my gosh, do I look in the mirror more than the word? But I was thinking this morning, it's a valuable point, right? Just think about that for a moment. How much do I forget what I look like so I need to go back into the mirror? How much do I forget what I'm really like? What I'm supposed to be like and go back to the word. That's what that scripture is saying. But the reason we look into the mirror, I believe, is because we want to check if our appearance is suitable enough for us to leave the house, right? That's why you do it, right? And then if it's not, what do? You adjust yourself, right? Can I just challenge you? None of you adjust the mirror. So why are we adjusting the word? Just putting it out there. We adjust ourselves by our reflection. Okay, we don't adjust the word to suit up with what we want. And that's what the world may be doing. I want to encourage you, we can also see ourselves as mirrors. And if I'm going to be a mirror, I want to reflect the word and not the world. The world is like so fractured, so splintered, and it doesn't give the image that God wants. I want the image of God to be the thing I care about more than my physical image in the mirror. Okay? Just want to encourage you with that. And finally, the final thing is we've got to check the world's definitions with the world, with the word's truth. The world's definitions, do they line up? What's your reference point to God's truth? And I'm going to end with one last scripture. It's found in Colossians chapter 3. It says this in verse 2 and 3. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. So set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your heart, set your whole heart on God. Through your identity, through the things. What do you care about more? Listening and hearing the word of God in your life, or listening or hearing to other people? Let God be the only God in your life. Set your whole heart on him. Refer back to him. Refer back to him over and over, just like you may refer to the mirror a lot of times. Refer back to the word, because you're supposed to reflect the word, because the spirit of Christ is in you. And when you read about Christ, Christ reflects. It grows, it develops in you. I wonder, what is God saying to you today? I don't know what reference point you may be struggling with or challenged by, but I believe God is inviting you into a conversation with him where he wants to be your reference point. And he wants to give you wisdom to answer those things, but also to give you freedom to live in the fullness of the grace that he has for you. What is your reference point? And what's God got to say?
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer, or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you, and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.